This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
If you've been with us over the past several months, we've had a lot of interruptions with holidays and different things that's gone on. We're doing a study in the Minor Prophets, and we're looking at major points from the Minor Prophets. And we have combed through all of these so far, and we're almost done. We're almost here at the end, and we're going to look at all 12 books of the Minor Prophets, but we're here in the book of Zechariah. It is the longest of the books and probably is filled with more prophetic truth than all of the other books, probably outside of the book of Isaiah. Zechariah stands as one of the greatest prophetic books that we can look to. So there is a lot that is packed in here. It will bless your heart, especially if you're interested in the study of eschatology. Eschatology meaning the doctrine of last things. If you enjoy studying things about the rapture and the tribulation period, the Antichrist, and especially the millennial reign and the return of Christ, this is a great book for you to look at and to study. And so simply tonight, we're going to talk about Zechariah, the visionary prophet. The visionary prophet. God's going to give Zechariah 8 visions. And out of those 8 visions, you're going to find 2 central themes that's going to come out of the 8 visions that are listed here. These 8 visions will constitute 8 sermons, if you will, from the prophet Zechariah. And let's look at verse number 1, and we'll go down a few verses, and then we'll be seated as we talk about this tonight. In the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah. The Bible says in verse 2, the Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. And verse number 4, I sound like Mel Tillis there for a few moments, right? Verse 4, be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and your evil doings. But they did not hear. They did not listen to what the man of God had to say. Neither did they hearken unto the voice of the Lord. And so God was displeased with them, and God brought judgment upon them. I want you to know there is a principle from the Word of God that applies to all of us. If we do not heed and hearken to the Word of God, God will be displeased as to how we're living our Christian life, and judgment can come upon our lives when we walk in disobedience unto the Lord. So Zechariah has a profound and powerful message for us tonight to help us to stay on track and walking with the will of the Lord. You can be seated. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and we're going to comb over just a little bit of history tonight and give you an application at the end, and then next Sunday we'll pick up on the rest of the sermon. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us, but most of all, we thank you, Lord, for salvation. What a great day that you have given us, a time of fellowship, Lord, a time of surrounding ourselves around the saints of God in love. Lord, to hear the word of God, fellowshipping with the saints of God, seeing, Lord, our children baptized. Lord, what a wonderful day that you have given us here in the house of the Lord. I pray, Lord, in the next few moments that you would help us to rightly divide the word. As we look at the major points from the minor prophets, may we understand many of these prophetic truths, Lord, that is yet to be revealed. I pray that you would help us to be rapture ready. Help us, Lord, each and every day to be looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will thank you for what you're going to do, and all God's people can say with me, amen. Now, at the conclusion of the Old Testament, you're going to find that there are 12 books, and they are called the Minor Prophets. Now, the message of the Minor Prophets is not minor. It's not like that these guys have a secondary message, and it's not as important as the other writers. They are minor in the sense that their books are very small. They're smaller than Jeremiah. They're smaller than Daniel. They're smaller than Isaiah. They're much smaller in nature. But certainly, they have a major impact upon our lives, and especially the people of God there in Israel. And you'll find that as you look at the 12 books, they actually fall into 2 main categories. stories. And I spoke about this the last time we were together. The first nine books are the prophets that preached before the Babylonian captivity. Now, you'll remember in 605 BC, a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar in his Babylonian empire came and ransacked Jerusalem and brought many of the people there into bondage and brought them into Babylon and taught them Babylonian ways. We know those that were popular, like Daniel and the three Hebrew children. And so the prophets that are prophesying in the first nine books that we studied, these are the ones that preached before the Babylonian captivity. The last three prophets, which we have Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, these are going to be the prophets that preached after the nation returns from captivity and they begin rebuilding life in Jerusalem. God never leaves his people without a prophet. In times of trouble, in times of stress, in times of victory, God always places a man of God within our midst to preach the word of God so we know how to live our lives according to the word of God. And so after they return from Babylon, they've entered into the city, they begin building their houses, they begin cleaning up the land, they begin forming a community while they're there engaged in work. God does not want them to forget about worship. And it's easy for us to get engaged in our work and forget about the things of God. It's so easy for us to get caught up in the cares of this world. There are some people, they're so caught up in the cares of this world that the cares of this world has, like I said this morning, it's like a wet blanket. It's been thrown upon their missional passion and desire, and they have no more desire to serve the Lord. The only thing that can rekindle the flame of revival within the church again is when you and I surrender to God and give our life to Him. If you believe that, say amen. And so God gives us these three wonderful minor prophets to preach to the people as they are rebuilding their community in Jerusalem. Now, you may recall from the last sermon that we had that Haggai was the first prophetic voice to be heard after the Babylonian captivity. Can you imagine that? They've been in Babylon. They have been in captivity while they were there. All those years had passed by, and as they enter back into the land, there's broken dreams, there's broken buildings, there's shattered, ruined lives. There is an excitement that they're returning, but there is so much work to do. And as they enter into the land, God gives them a man by the name of Haggai, and he is the first prophetic voice among the people of God. The people of God immediately begin to go to work. And as they are working for the next 15 years, they are neglecting the house of God. They're working on their homes, they're building their community, they're building their structures, but they have neglected the work of God and the temple of God. And so Haggai comes on the scene and immediately begins to rebuke them and to talk to them and say, it's all right to work for the glory of God, but don't forget about worshiping the Lord. You've got to get your priorities in line. How many knows this today, that worship always comes before our work? Worship always comes before our work. As we worship the Lord, we get direction as to how we are to work and what we are to do. So the people were out of balance. They're working and they're laboring and they are neglecting the things of God. Sounds like America today. Somebody say amen. We are working on our homes and we're working on our portfolios and we're working on building our communities and building our school systems, and at the same time, we are neglecting the things of God. We are so busy that we cannot take time to find a working the ministry. What we need today is to get our priorities back in line, where our worship and our walk with God is one of the primary things that we ought to be doing. If you believe it, say amen. And so Haggai comes on the scene and he begins preaching and he begins talking to them that God has not walked away from you. God has not forsaken you in this barren land. God has brought you back, and God wants you to work, but also God wants you to remember that you need to worship. Now, it's a different time within the culture. The Babylonians are no longer in power. It is the Persians that are in power, and the Persians are not like the Babylonians. They allow the Jews to return to their ruined city, and they begin to rebuild. And you can read about this through the book of Nehemiah and also Ezra chapter 1 to chapter number 9. And so upon their return, there is a lot of work that needs to be done. And so God gives Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi a challenge to preach to the people, to the remnant that is there. And basically their message is this: stay true to God. Stay true to God. While you are building and while you're going and raising your family and doing what is right in the eyes of the community and the eyes of society, building your life, building your dreams, stay true to God. There's no need for you to compromise. There's no need for you to go with the world. You stay true to God. And what's happened in our churches today, we have walked away from God. We, as I said this morning, we believe it's all right to socially drink. We believe it's all right not only to do it in the restaurant. Sad to say now, it's actually happening within church circles, Christians getting together. As a matter of fact, one of the questions that one of the married couples asked me in the conference this week is, how do we handle going out with our Christian friends within our church who actually drink when we go out? What do we need to do? It is a sad state of affairs that's happened in the church today. The sheepfold of God has become like a common zoo. We let everything in. We do anything we want to. We have compromised in many ways. And the minor prophets reminded the people of God, while you're working, don't get contaminated with the culture. While you are working, don't sway to the right or to the left. Stay on the main road. Make sure that you're building your life on the principles and the precepts and the promises of the Word of God. You build a life that is not only working, but worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. If you believe that tonight, say amen with me. And so this is the message of these three minor prophets. Stay true to God. Now here's a little history. Zechariah is the longest of the minor prophets. You're going to find there are 14 chapters that are in the book of Zechariah. And so there's really no way, unless I were just to take out the time over the next 14 weeks to go through this, it's going to be hard for us to highlight everything within the book. And so what I'm going to try to do over the next couple of Sunday nights is give you a bird's eye view of this. And tonight I'm going to give you one point. It's better than the pointless sermon, right? One point, at least one. And I'm going to give you one point tonight that I want you to dwell on. And I want you to see what Zechariah has told us about Jerusalem and about Messiah. He is the longest of the prophets, 14 chapters, and probably outside of Isaiah, he's probably put more prophetic truth in his book than any other Bible writer. In the Old Testament. It's packed, it's slam-packed with all sorts of wonderful things, but let me give you just a little history of who we're talking about here. Did you know that Zechariah was not only a prophet, but he is also a priest? He shares that responsibility with a few other Old Testament prophets, one being Jeremiah. He is a prophet and a priest. The Bible says that he is the grandson of Iddo. There in verse number 1, Iddo was a prophet and a priest. And according to Ezra and Nehemiah, they call him a descendant of Iddo. And many Bible teachers believe that Zechariah's father probably died early on and his grandfather took care of him, thus bringing him into the ministry and him working within the priesthood, and he becomes a prophet and a priest. It's interesting that Zechariah's name means Yahweh remembers. It means the Lord remembers. And Zechariah is wanting the people of God to remember some things about the Lord. You know, I was looking in my Bible this afternoon, and I was thinking about Zechariah's name. And as I was thinking about his name, the Lord remembers, I remembered that is mentioned several times in the Bible. As a matter of fact, it's one of the themes of Scripture, that God remembered. Now, what does it mean when God remembers? Well, look at some of the texts. Genesis chapter 8 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him on the ark." God remembered Noah. Does it mean that God forgot Noah? God remembered Noah. Look at Genesis chapter 19, verse number 29. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham. The Bible says, and sent Lot out of the midst and overthrew it. When he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt, God remembered Noah. God remembered Abraham. Does it mean that the Lord forgot them? Is God not omniscient and knows all and sees all? What does it mean that God remembered? Let's go a little further. Genesis chapter 30, verse number 22. And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. Exodus chapter 2, verse number 24. The Bible says, in the days of Moses, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. Here's another one. This is a wonderful story that I like. It's about a wonderful lady by the name of Hannah. Hannah was barren, and she had been praying for a child, and she had been asking God to bless her, and she is living in a situation of agony. She's living in a situation of suffering. Her husband has another wife, and the other wife is being blessed. She's producing a family for this man and producing heirs, but poor Hannah can't produce nobody. And she's in agony, and she feels ashamed that she can't produce an heir for her husband. And she begins to pray unto God and call unto God and ask God to help her. And finally, the Bible says that God hears Hannah's prayer. And as God hears Hannah's prayer, this is what the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 19. And they rose up early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. What does it mean when God remembers? It means that God graces an individual. It means that God shines favor on that individual, that God put favor on Noah and his family and every living creature, that God placed favor upon Abraham, selecting him to be the father of a wonderful nation, that God graced and favored Rachel and opened up her womb and gave her a child, that God remembered the covenant with Abraham, and God graced the people of God, and God released them from Pharaoh out of Egypt and out of bondage and help them to go into the promised land. And God favored Hannah. God graced Hannah. God blessed. Aren't you glad when God remembers us? Somebody say amen. It's not that God has forgotten. It's not that God is getting old and where he can't think anymore. It means that God has favored us, that God has blessed us based upon our fervent prayer, based upon our faithful life, based upon belief in God. God favors his people. Somebody say amen. Wow, what a wonderful truth within the pages of the Word of God. God favored them. God remembered them. Zechariah's name means Yahweh remembers. God wants to favor you. God wants to grace you. God wants to bless you. So Zechariah wants them to remember and understand how Israel fits into God's future prophetic plan. Since there was a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God promised Abraham to bless him. They had been in captivity all those 70 years. They're now coming out and they're living their lives among the ruins, and they're trying to build their homes and build their city, and they're trying to rebuild their lives. Could it be that God has forsaken Jerusalem? Could it be that God has neglected to favor them? No, God has not neglected them. God is going to do a wonderful, amazing work within Jerusalem. And Zechariah is the prophet that comes on the scene and says, here's how you fit in God's prophetic plan. We hear in the news today a lot about Israel. We hear about Jerusalem all the time. Is Jerusalem going to be sieged? Is it going to come under attack? Is Israel going to be destroyed by ISIS and Islam and the Islamic world? What's going to happen to Jerusalem? Friend, I got news for you. Jerusalem will not be taken or destroyed. Jerusalem belongs to God. God has not forsaken the nation of Israel. God has not forsaken the people of Israel. There is coming a time that God is going to favor Israel once again. He's already shown his favor in many ways in 1948, allowing Israel to become a nation and bless them and prosper them. And today in Israel, there's much prosperity and there's much beauty within the land, but everybody around them wants to destroy them and wants to cast them down. God is going to remember Israel once again. Zechariah says, God will remember you. And so he tells them that God's not forgotten his covenant with Abraham, that Israel will be blessed and favored. And so God gives him eight visions, eight different visions. And we don't have time to break them down tonight. We'll do that next Sunday. But these are eight visions. And sometimes the Lord teaches his prophet through circumstances, like Jeremiah with the dirty girdle. You remember the story about the dirty girdle? God told Jeremiah to put a girdle on. You put that girdle on, don't you take that girdle off. So everywhere Jeremiah went preaching, he had that girdle. It was an old, dirty girdle. He never was able to take it off. God told him not to wash it, don't take it off. So here he's walking around, here's this crazy prophet with a smelly, dirty girdle that he can't take off, and there's dirt all over it because God told him not to wash it. And then God finally said, take that girdle off, go down to the river Euphrates, and I want you to bury that girdle under a rock and bury it in a hole. And Jeremiah walked down to the river Euphrates, and he took that dirty girdle off, and he placed it under a rock, and he buried it there. He walked all the way back home for God only to come back and say, Jeremiah, I want you to go back to the river Euphrates, and I want you to go get that dirty girdle that you buried underneath that rock. And so Jeremiah obeys the Lord, and he walks all the way back to the river Euphrates, and he removes the rock, and he picks it up, and it is spoiled, it is dirty, it is deteriorated, and he picks it up and says, Lord, this girdle is marred and profitable for nothing. And the Lord says, that's exactly how my people are living their lives. They are marred, and they are scarred, and they are unprofitable, not for anything. He said, I want my people to be close to me like the girdle was close to you, Jeremiah. I want them to draw close to me. I want them to be tight with me, but they got sin in their lives, and they are marred and profitable for nothing. Sometimes God uses the prophet to use an illustration like that, a dramatic illustration of how people are living their lives. But in this case, God is not going to use a dramatic illustration. This time, God is going to use dreams. And God's going to use a vision. And God is going to open up the mind and heart of Zechariah and allow him to see prophetic things that he can't even understand. Things that have been concealed to many of the prophets in the Old Testament that will be revealed to the apostle writers in the New Testament. But God allows Zechariah to write these visions down, things pertaining to Israel and Jerusalem. And guess what? The coming of Jesus Christ, not as a suffering servant, but as King of kings and Lord of lords, and he's greatly to be praised. Somebody say amen in the house of God. And so there are two major themes in his visions. The first theme is the theme of Jerusalem, the role of Jerusalem in the end times. Listen, any time that you are watching the news and they say the word Israel, you need to turn your head and you need to listen. When they are talking about Jerusalem, you need to pay attention. You need to understand that Jerusalem and Israel and the happenings there, it's like the arm on the dial of God's prophetic clock. He is showing us what's happening in the world. He's showing us what is happening in prophecy. And so Zechariah's theme is, how is God going to deal with Israel in the future? They've been in captivity, their city is ruined, their temple is destroyed, and they're trying to rebuild a community. How is God going to favor and bless them once again? The second theme is the theme of the Messiah, the theme of Jesus. What you will find in the book of Zechariah is some of the most precious promises of our coming Redeemer, who's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. John will pick up on this in the book of Revelation. Daniel alludes to it within his prophecy, and Zechariah writes it down for you and I, and he gives us this wonderful key verse. Out of all 14 chapters, in the very first chapter, he gives us the theme, the key verses of the entire chapter, that God loves Jerusalem, that God loves his people, that he's not forsaken his people, he's not forsaken that land, that one day that he will take Israel and Jerusalem and bring it up to the prominence of all nations of the world, and from Israel, all worlds, or all nations rather, are going to be blessed of God. How do we know that? Zechariah chapter 1, verse 14. Listen to this. This gets great. So the angel that communed me said unto me, cry thou saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. And I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. For I was but a little displeased, and they help forward their affliction. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth unto Jerusalem. Cry yet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion and shall yet choose Jerusalem. Honey, there is coming a day where Jesus Christ himself, the one that was the suffering servant on the cross of Calvary, is now the risen Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He will roar and he will come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will be there in Jerusalem with his people, and we will worship him forever and ever. Somebody say amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah to his name. Now watch this. God has not forsaken Jerusalem and his people. He says that he will return. One of the great themes of the Old Testament and the New Testament is the return of Jesus Christ. Zechariah tells us about that. Zechariah chapter 8, verse number 3, thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts on the holy mountain. I am returned unto Zion. Man, what a wonderful, grand, and glorious day that is going to be. Israel has been at war. Israel has been looking for peace. They have been under destruction from all their existence. People have tried to wipe them out, motivated by the devil, to wipe them out. And there's coming a day that God's going to stop all the bloodshed. There's coming a day that God is going to bring the government back into order, that Jesus Christ himself will sit upon the throne of David and stand there by the throne and echo and say, I am returned unto Zion. Ladies and gentlemen, I got news for you today. Just as sure as I am standing on this pulpit or by this pulpit tonight on this stage, Jesus Christ is coming again. Somebody say amen. He's coming. He's coming. He is on his way. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Now you know that had to be a comfort to the people of God. They are living in a ruined city, broken lives, broken dreams. They are living in a culture that has been corrupted and it's in chaos. And they're trying to rebuild. Zechariah says, God will remember you. As a matter of fact, he's coming right here to live right among you. Christ will walk with you. Christ will talk with you. Messiah, our Redeemer, is coming back to help Israel once again. Like I said earlier, except for Isaiah, Zechariah probably gives us more prophecy than all the other writers. And basically, his book is going to break down into three parts. If you're still with me, say amen. We've got about 10 more minutes to go, all right? And you've heard that before, right? Just trying to encourage you. We've got about 10 more minutes to go. Listen to this now. The book of Isaiah, I see it breaking down into three parts. Three simple parts. First of all, chapter 1 to chapter 4 talks about Israel's future. All this stuff about the coming of Messiah and what God is going to do with Israel. And so Zechariah gives us 8 visions within this time. 8 visions of what God is going to do and how he describes how Israel will fit into God's prophetic plan. That is Israel's future. Then in chapter 7 and in chapter number 8, you'll find that there's a lot of talk about fasting. And so this is Israel's fasting. Verses 7 and verses 8, people had questions about fasting. And basically, fasting is denying yourself of a physical need in order to meet a spiritual need. Now, you can fast in many ways. You can fast from a meal. You can fast for several days of that meal. You can fast perhaps from a breakfast. You can actually fast, according to Corinthians, you can fast from being intimate with your mate. And the Bible says it's got to be with consent, but you have to come back together again so that the devil doesn't tempt you. And so there's different forms of fasting. I will say this about fasting, and it's actually, there's a chapter or a big section in a chapter in my book about fasting and prayer. I would say this about fasting. If you are going to fast, I think you ought to consult your doctor. And you need to talk to your doctor and say, this is what my belief is. I'm convicted about this. I would like to do this. Am I healthy enough to go ahead and fast for several days? I think it's a good idea. Now, if you know that your health is good and you're fine and you're doing well, then maybe you don't have to. But if you've got sugar problems, if you've got diabetes, if you've got other health issues where you need to, just don't go on a fast all by yourself without getting some counsel. I think that's wise advice. And so in my book, I actually outline what fasting is and how it helps the believer and how fasting is one of the great themes of the Bible. And here in Zechariah, this is exactly what they were wondering about. They were wondering about fasting. How does fasting help us to draw close to God? Because they needed God. They're in a ruined culture. They're in a ruined society, and they needed to draw close to the Lord. And hey, I got news for you. We're living in a corrupt society. We're living in a ruined culture, so it might be a great idea for you and I to begin to fast and pray. Fast and pray and talk to God and ask God, Lord, what is it that you want me to do in 2020? If you believe us, say amen. The Bible teaches us in chapter 1 to chapter 6, Israel's future. Chapter 7 to chapter 8, Israel's fasting. But then in chapter 9 and following, we're going to call this Israel's folly. Israel had wandered away from God, and Zechariah wants them to remember how they have rejected Messiah and how that God is calling them to a life of repentance, and that there will come a day that they will certainly need Messiah's help. That the world is going to come up against Jerusalem, that the Antichrist is going to come up against Jerusalem, and all of Israel is going to need supernatural help. Were it not for Christ coming back, it would be complete genocide and destruction of the Jewish people. And we're going to see that here in a few moments. Zechariah actually tells us what part is going to actually survive during the tribulation period. If it weren't for Christ coming back, the entire Jewish race would be wiped out by the Antichrist. So for about 7 years and 3.5 of that, they're going to be able to fight against the Antichrist. They're going to be able to run and flee to Petra and hide, and they're going to last a little while. But if they don't get supernatural help, their tanks and their air force and their weaponry and their people, they will not be able to withstand the pressure from the outside that is coming in, and they will be massacred. It will be unprecedented. It will be more than what Hitler was ever able to do. He will wipe out the entire Jewish race unless somebody supernaturally comes back and defends Israel. And ladies and gentlemen, that somebody is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to mount upon a milk-white stallion and ride with his saints in the air, and he will defend and rescue Israel, and you and I will live with him forevermore. Somebody say amen. Woo, glory, that's going to be a wonderful, wonderful opportunity for you and I to be a part of. Israel's future, chapter 1 to chapter 6. Israel's fasting, chapter 7, chapter number 8, chapter 9, chapter number 14. Israel's foolish folly. Now let me just close with this tonight, all right? And we'll have you home here in just a little bit. Let's talk about the future of God's people. Let's talk about the future of God's people. Now, when Zechariah walked there into the city, and he seen the people within the land, he didn't see a weak nation, nor did he see a ruined nation. He seen what God wanted to do with Jerusalem. Zechariah's got this ability to see beyond what others can't see. God has opened up his mind, and God has opened up his heart, and God's allowing him to look down through the halls of history. And he sees the future of the city, and he sees the coming of Israel's king, which is Messiah. And he knew that the temple would be built. He knew that worship would happen once again within Jerusalem. How do we know that? Zechariah chapter 1, verse 16. Listen. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Did you catch that? I am returned to Jerusalem with mercy, and my house shall be built in it. You know what? There may not be a temple there right now, where it needs to be, but there's coming a day, friend, that there is a temple going up. You know, when I was over in Israel, Todd and I went over to the Wailing Wall. And the Wailing Wall there in the city of Jerusalem, it's one of the walls that are left from Herod's temple. And there are thousands of Christians and Jews and religious people that come there and they pray. And it was a moving moment for me because that wall was adjacent to what they believed to be the holies of holies on the other side of the temple. And so people go there every single day and they worship. A lot of them will write a note down and they put it within the crack of the wall. And the priests will come by and collect those and take it to the Mount of Olives, and they bury them there in hopes that when Messiah returns, it will be an offering that they can give unto Messiah. And while I was there, there were some people that were dancing and they were singing, and they were singing, "Come Messiah, come Messiah, come Messiah, come." And it was like a folk dance. They were wrapped in arms together, and these guys were just dancing, and they had a little tambourine going, and they were just in a circle and just dancing and as happy as they could be, saying, "Come Messiah." They're looking for the Redeemer. They're looking for Jesus to return. You say, "Well, wait a minute, he came." Yeah, but they missed it the first time. They crucified him. They put him on a cross, but the next time he comes, he's not going to be rejected. He's going to be received. Somebody say amen. And Israel, they will need him, and they will see the one that they wounded, the Lamb of God, and they will bow down, and they will begin to worship him, and a temple will be built there, and the glory of the Lord and the Shekinah glory of Christ will radiate through all of Jerusalem once again as worshipers from around the world will come and worship he who is King of kings and Lord of lords. He's greatly to be praised. Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12 to verse 13. And speaking to him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, I love this, behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord, even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. What is he talking about? The branch. Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 15 and verse 16. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteous. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a branch coming from the seed of David, and that branch that grows and blossoms, it is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And one grand and glorious day, he will sit upon the throne of David, and we will praise him, and we will praise him, and we will praise him. As the ages roll, we will shout the glories of our Savior. Someone say amen. He's coming. He is coming. Now look at the text very quickly. Note the opening of the verse. It deals with the subject of God's displeasure. God is grieved over how the previous generations handled the Word of God. And you know, God's watching us today. God sees how we are handling the Word of God today. And God is upset because the forefathers didn't handle the things of God and the Word of God correctly. It was because they didn't hearken and heed to the Word of God, they were brought into captivity. And God writes about his displeasure. Verse 2, the Lord hath been so sore displeased with your fathers. Verse 4, be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. You look at verse number 4. The Bible says, be ye not as your fathers. God is saying to the prophet Zechariah here, he's saying, be not as your fathers who lived before the captivity, and they misused the prophets. And they abused the messengers of the Lord. They despised the word of the Lord. They fell into gross idolatry and compromise. And they had an evil example as parents. They didn't pass down a legacy of faith. And God says, be not as your fathers. It says, unto whom the former prophets had cried. The former prophets would be men like Hosea and Isaiah and Jeremiah and others who warned against compromise and corruption and sin. It only brings the judgment of God. Verse 4, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. Their evil ways meant their idolatrous worship, and their evil doings meant their immorality. They were living in immorality. They were living in pagan worship. And so God exhorts them by the former prophets to repent and change their mind about their sinful lifestyle so that they can avoid the judgment of God. And what Zechariah's message is to them is to us today. God wants us to repent of our pagan ways. God wants us to repent of our immorality. If we don't, the judgment of God will fall upon our nation. The judgment of God will fall upon our church. And the judgment of God will fall upon your family. God says, Zechariah, teach them to remember. Look at verse 4 again. But they did not hear nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. God was speaking by the prophets. God was speaking by the man of God. And they made fun of the man of God. And they ignored the man of God. But God said, they ignored me. Well, who was speaking? Was it the man or was it God? God was using the man as an instrument to speak through. You need to know this today. When you rebel against the man of God's message, when you rebel against the word of God and the doctrine that's being taught, you're not rebelling against a preacher. You are ultimately rebelling against God. It is thus saith the word of the Lord. When the man of God is preaching the word of God, and when he is standing on the principles and precepts of the word of God, for you to laugh and to scoff at the word of God, for you to mock the word of God, for you to make fun of the man of God, while you're not making fun of the man, you are making fun of God. especially when he is preaching the truth of the word of God as a messenger to warn you that judgment is coming, as an instrument to encourage you to live your life in faith, to get off the bench and get into the game and begin doing what God wants you to do. You can make fun of the man of God. You can laugh at the man of God. They can scoff the man of God, but there's coming a day that God will avenge the man of God. You're not making fun of him. You are making fun of God. And God says judgment is coming down upon you because you neglected to hear what my messengers had to say about corruption, compromise, and sin. They ignored the word of God. You know, friend, when we ignore the word of God, we certainly can begin to drift. Can I show you one thing right here? Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 1. The Bible says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Listen to this. Lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, why am I reading that verse? Listen to what he says. We need to give earnest heed to the things that we have heard. So when the man of God or the teacher, Sunday school teacher, you know, Christian worker, counselor, when they are giving advice from the word of God, the Bible says we are to take earnest heed because it's possible that we may let it slip away. Slip is another way to say drift away from us. Now, why do I say drift away? Look at verse number 3 of the same chapter. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now, I've heard preachers use that verse, and they use it to talk to sinners. But the verse is not talking to sinners, it's talking to saints. When he uses the word we, he is including himself as a Christian writer. I believe it's Luke that is writing the book of Hebrews. And Luke is saying, how shall we escape? Escape what? Slipping and drifting away, verse 1. How shall we escape from neglecting the word of God and drifting away from the word of God? How shall we escape if we neglect our salvation? Look at the verse says. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? How shall we escape? Let me ask you this. We're going to wrap this up. How are you going to escape from drifting downstream if you don't have the word of God as an anchor for your soul? How are you going to escape drifting in this cultural current that is bringing us down a destructive path without having God on your side? Listen, if the Lord's not on your side, if Christ is not in your life, if he is not the anchor of your soul, you listen to me. The current is so strong, and the current is so wide. It's difficult to get across. You'll never be able to swim upstream. It's going to carry you exactly where it wants to carry you, down a path that leads to destruction. How are you going to escape that? If you are not listening to the word of God, you're not taking heed to the word of God, this is what the writer says is going to happen. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? God's deliverance, God's hope, God's help, God's guidance within our lives. Here's what I'm asking you to do today. I'm asking you in 2020 to have 2020 vision. I'm asking you to be able to see beyond the impossibility. By faith, to be able to see that we can do the incredible and achieve the impossible if we just trust in God to help us to be the men and women that he's called us to be. That we are intentional in discipleship. We are intentional in giving. We are intentional in loving one another. We are intentional in inviting people. And as you're inviting, invest. Invest in them through prayer. Invest in them by a personal relationship. Get to know them. Everybody enjoys having a friend. If you believe that, say amen. We all enjoy that. Be relational in your Christianity to such a degree that people see Jesus in you. I believe that's the type of person Jesus was. I believe he was relational. He didn't walk around with a frown all the time. I think he walked around with a smile. And that when he got into a group of people, I believe he enjoyed it. I believe that he laughed. He smiled. He hugged people's necks. He shook their hand. He enjoyed the company of not only his peer group, but older people and even little children, because he said, "Suffer the children to come unto me." He was a relational individual. He enjoyed being among people. If Christ was like that, we need to be like that. We don't need to be an island to ourselves where we're isolated and we come in, we sit in an area and we go out. We seclude ourselves. We don't get involved in Sunday school. We don't get involved in the nursery. We don't get involved in children's ministry. We don't get involved in the ministry in any type of capacity. All we do is come and sit, soak, and sour. God doesn't want us to do that. God wants us to serve. Amen? He wants us to serve. He wants us to get involved in some type of capacity. And so through Zechariah, he's telling his people, while you are working, don't forget to worship. Don't forget me. While you're building your home and building your dreams and building lands and educating your children and doing all the things that I want you to do, don't forget me. Make sure that you are working on the house of God. Make sure that you are investing time and energy into my house, because I'm coming back one day and I'm going to be living right there among you all. What a wonderful time that's going to be. But I wonder how many people's going to be ashamed at his appearing. You know, the New Testament teaches us that there will be some that will be ashamed at his appearing. I mean, you think about that for a moment. Here's the one that loved you, that died for you, that shed his blood, that you could have salvation and eternal life. You've got the bliss of heaven, the wonders of all of heaven. But yet at the same time, this overwhelming sense of shame comes over us because we have not been inviting and investing into people so that they can know the glory of God's wonderful story. God never called you and I to be a Billy Graham. Maybe there's somebody in here that will be that. You know, God didn't call us to be perhaps some type of big evangelist and meet the mass of the world. You know what God called us to do? God called us right here in little Catoosa County, right here in Georgia, to make a difference right here within our county. With every teenager, with every college student, with every young boy and girl that we come across, every young family we come across, God has called us to invest and to invite and to engage them in such a way that they want to be a part of the family of God. This is where we're at. And so be faithful over what God has given you in the little things, and just maybe God will give you better and greater opportunity in the bigger things later. Well, we want the bigger things now. We want the bigger things without the sacrifice. Slow down, and before you start to run, you got to crawl, amen? And so why don't you just crawl to Jesus tonight? Get on your knees and just beg God, God, what is it that you want me to remember? What is it, Lord, that you're going to grace and favor me with? Because I know you're coming back, Zechariah told me. And I know you're going to be living among us. And so I want to do my very best right now so that then I will have crowns to lay down at your feet and to worship you and to love you the very best that I possibly can. Father in heaven, I come to you, Lord, tonight, thanking you for...
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.